An Easter Sunday Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 26, 1989, in the series Freedom, Costly and Conflicted, entitled Freedom's Triumph, Life Out of Death. The scripture readings are Isaiah 45, verses 20 through 25, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, and Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. The Easter Gospel, the clear and simple statement, the one who lived and died is alive forevermore. Christ is risen, the crucified one, the one whose death we remembered so short a time ago, is alive and reigning king. The Easter message has transformed the landscape of the world. Thank God, Christ is risen. Ring up the white, run down the purple. And Good Friday's barren altar is now splashed with the colors of it's a whole new world. Christ is risen. The crucified has been raised from the dead. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God indeed. It's quite a relief, isn't it? 40 days of Lent is about enough for anybody. It's high time to run down the purple and run up the white. It's high time that the barren altar becomes again a place for lilies and spring flowers. 40 days of Lent is just about all one can handle. A person could get actually gloomy concentrating too long on that Lenten theme. The messages are heavy, the music is in minor key, and the natives frankly get restless. Thank God it's once a year. Thank God it's only 40 days. Thank God we know it's going to end this way, so we can endure it. We can get through it. We'll do our duty. We'll have our brush with passion pilgrimage. But let's get beyond the gore. Let's go for the glory. That's the good news of Easter, isn't it? Thank God. It doesn't come one day too soon. But to be honest with you, there is something that just doesn't sit right with me. There is something that bothers me. Have you ever felt it? Is there kind of a rub between the darkness and somberness of Good Friday and the brightness and the celebration of Easter Sunday? It is a stark reversal. It is a drastic juxtaposition to move from the tragedy of Good Friday after the heaviness of a Lenten pilgrimage that attempts to be faithful to the gospel, into this marvelous, wonderful moment of kicking up our heels and dancing and splashing the sanctuary with spring colors. Do you ever feel that there's a rub there? I wonder if we can really get away with spending 40 days in Lent and then putting it back on the shelf for another year. I wonder if we're being really honest with ourselves or with the gospel if we sort of dutifully go through Lent only to breathe a sigh of relief and to be done with it. Well, Well, you say to me, certainly, certainly there's good cause for Easter celebration, because doesn't it say that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree? Doesn't it say that salvation has been accomplished? Doesn't the gospel tell us that it's a whole new world? That the death and resurrection of Jesus was a cosmic event, that it transformed everything? Isn't there every legitimate reason for all of the celebration of this beautiful hour? And I want to assure you that I would answer with a grateful yes indeed. Christ is risen. The world is different. The cosmos is transformed, and we are saved. And certainly there's no celebration too great, there's no joy too deep in the light of that reality. But hold on a moment. Isn't it also true that we would love to see crucifixion and resurrection back there somewhere? Would we not love to see it as that action of God in Jesus Christ in the past, which enables us to look back upon it as something that happened for us and apart from us. Something that was done on our behalf, quite apart from anything we had to do with it, bringing about the reality of our liberation and salvation. And you say to me, yes, yes, indeed, isn't that what we've always been taught? Isn't that what you preached? And I would have to say again, yes. But wait a minute again. Isn't it true that there's something in us that would like to read crucifixion as pre-Easter and resurrection as post-Easter? Isn't there something in us that would like to bifurcate what in Jesus is all one? Wouldn't we sort of like to keep the gore back there and go for the glory? Isn't it like it happened way back there and now we can put it in a formula, put it in a creed, assent to it, believe it, be set free by it? He took the rap for us, we're off the hook. Here we are now, ready to kick up our heels and wallow in grace. Did Dick Rem say wallow in grace? Yes, you heard me right. I mean, is this gospel really some cheap thing? That all I need to do is believe and accept and then get on my way, setting me free to pursue my happiness, pursue my dreams, realize the American dream, get on my way, making it a little better every day in every way. Is that the deliverance and the freedom that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, following on the heels of his crucifixion, achieved for you and me? Well, you see, we're walking a very thin line, aren't we? Are you getting a little bit nervous? Am I tampering a little bit with that sacred gospel formula wherein lies your hope and your freedom? Well, I don't want to take away the marvelous gospel proclamation. Christ is alive. Salvation is accomplished. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of it, wonderfully, gloriously, true. But if I grant you the truth of it, will you grant me a little uneasiness with it? Will you grant me just a little uneasiness in the light of the weeks in which we have followed Jesus, in which we have focused on his magnificent freedom, in which we have seen him with that masterful sense of who he was and what God was calling him to be? As we have watched him stand over against every human domination, as he stood for his own freedom and his freedom for God and his freedom for people, as we saw him stare in the face all oppressive powers as we watched him go steadfastly toward Jerusalem, as we saw him enter the garden, as we heard him in the conflict of his own being finally say, "Thy will be done," as we saw him arrested, tried, and crucified. Haven't we had a sense of the magnificence of this one? And hasn't there been a tug within us saying, "Oh God, if only a little of Jesus could rub off on me, if only I had the courage, if only I had the vision, if only I had the resolution and the commitment and the devotion to be like that. I know that life is so much richer and fuller. If only I could break out of the prison bars that bind me and the mediocrity that dogs me." Haven't we seen in Jesus something that is so appealing that we breathe the prayer, "God, do it in us"? And if that's true, then maybe that's why, amidst all of the celebration and the joy this morning, there's just a little uneasiness, because we know that he took the rap for us, but we don't get off scot-free. Where's the problem? Might it be that we have forgotten that we are called to follow Jesus? Might it be that we have succumbed to the temptation to put the gore of crucifixion in the past in the hope of being able to revel in the joy of resurrection in the present? Could it be that we have divided what God has put together? Remember the epistle reading this morning, that hymn that Paul quotes to the church at Philippi? He's talking to the church at Philippi and he says, "Let your life together arise out of your life in Christ Jesus." There you have it. Let your life arise out of your life in Christ Jesus. And then Paul sets forth the life of Christ Jesus, the destiny of Jesus, in a hymn which he cites, which tells us the road to humiliation, the one who didn't seize at equality with God, but became in our form the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. You say, but you stopped talking before Paul stopped writing. Because Paul got out of that cross mode very quickly. He says, "Therefore." And when he says, "Therefore," obviously, that's right. Paul said, because Jesus humbled himself and emptied himself and became a servant and became obedient unto death, even the bitter and shameful death of the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him. Therefore God has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. But glory comes after crucifixion. And you can't separate crucifixion and glory. You see, we are called to follow Jesus, and that means we are called to live out that pattern of crucifixion and resurrection in our own historical experience. Crucifixion and resurrection is a past historical event, once for all, by which the world is redeemed. Cross and resurrection is a pattern for the living of all of our lives. In every historical epoch, It is the continuing call of the Christian to live the cruciform life, trusting God to be raised with glory. And so to follow Jesus is not just to kick up our heels and celebrate and dance on Easter. To follow Jesus is to go the way Jesus went. It is to live the Jesus life. And do we really think that we can live the Jesus life in this old world and come out any better than Jesus? I mean, Easter's happened, but is the world any different, really? It's the same old world, friends. And I think the thing that I am troubled with on this Easter morning, with all of the wonder of the celebration and recognizing the legitimacy of it, is the fact that we move so quickly from the somberness of Good Friday, from crucifixion, from the tears of Jesus over a rotten world full of oppression and domination, the lust for power and glory. Suddenly it's Easter again, and we put it all behind us. No way. Not possible. To live like Jesus will be to experience the fate of Jesus. Do you remember what happened 10 years ago today? 10 years ago today, the Camp David Accords were signed. Do you remember seeing it on television, that threefold handshake between Carter and Begin and Sadat? 16 months before that, I just happened to be on tour in Jerusalem on the very weekend that Sadat made that historic pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I remember Jerusalem full of barricades. Our bus had to constantly dodge the barricades, because we were following Sadat around to all the important shrines of Jerusalem. I remember the lampposts with the Israeli flag and the Egyptian flag hanging together. Talk about goosebumps. Sadat took the courage to make an initiative for peace. And he only lasted another year and a half, when an assassin's bullet cut him down. And as I mentioned last week, Archbishop Romero in El Salvador, who identified with the plight, the terrible plight of the peasant masses, was shot by the same kind of an assassin's bullet when he held the cup and the bread. Martin Luther King, striving for some place in the sun for his people, shot down by an assassin's bullet. Gandhi, concerned about the masses of India, who learned a lesson from Jesus, cut down by an assassin's bullet. Jesus is risen. But the world hasn't changed. And it won't change until there are enough people who take Jesus seriously and follow him. At whatever cost, in the face of whatever conflict, with the freedom that only God can give, the freedom to look the powers of darkness in the face, to say to God, "Thy will be done." Well, you say to me, thanks for throwing a wet blanket on Easter. Nice going, preacher. Couldn't you just be light one day of the year? Forgive me, folks, but there's one thing, only one thing, more important to me than your desires. It's God's truth. And so you say, well, doesn't Easter make any difference? What is this, just a kind of a self-indulgent a fantasy? No, not in your life. No joy too deep. No celebration too extravagant in the light of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, you say to me, what difference does it make? Oh, I'll tell you what difference it makes. It makes all the difference in the world. For those of us who would follow in Jesus' steps, remember, Jesus is our leader, and Jesus went before us. And when Jesus followed the will of God, when Jesus said, "Thy will be done," Jesus was trusting God in the darkness. There was no sign from heaven. There was no support on earth. There he hung, suspended between heaven and earth, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet, without knowing, without having a clue, he trusted God and died. And that'll never be our fate. Because no matter how rough the road, how dark the night, how cold the chill, how deep the tragedy, how intense the suffering, we never walk alone, and we never walk in darkness, because Christ has risen, and Jesus is with us, our living Lord. That's the difference. Our discipleship is always following Jesus, in the light of Jesus, in the light of Easter. Quite a difference. But even more than that, even more than our individual following of Jesus, the whole world is transformed. What difference does Easter make? I'll tell you what difference it makes. The difference it makes is that now all of those powers of domination, all of those forces of darkness, and every institution and established power that would coerce and manipulate and oppress the human spirit, powers of government and powers of the world in general, all of those powers have been relativized and have been dealt a mortal blow. The end is no longer in doubt. The verdict has been risen, has been given. Jesus is risen. God is God. And ours will be the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can't you imagine old Caiaphas? Caiaphas gathering some of his cronies about him down in the temple bar on Saturday evening, saying, "I told you fools, you just didn't understand. All we had to do is have one man die for the nation so the nation didn't perish. Hey, let's drink to it. The old establishment remains. The temple is intact." And Pilate, he actually invited some of the legion in for a round. And he toasted himself for that little hand and bowl trick he did. Clever diplomat, wasn't he? Walked a narrow line. Off to one side, Rome would have got him. Off the other side, the Jews would have gotten him. Washed his hands. Said, "Count me out of this one." "Well, I'll tell you, Caiaphas, I'll tell you, Pilate. Savor your success on Saturday, because who would have dreamed it? Who could have expected it? the mightiest power on earth, Rome, the greatest religious establishment in history, Jerusalem's temple, and with the movement of the hand of God, the rumbling of the earth, the descent of an angel, and Jesus stepped forth. What's different? Everything's different. The old world's hanging on like crazy. Did you ever see when an institution or a leader or a political party gets on their last legs and they can feel the hot breath of their successors? You notice how nervous they get? You notice how they lash out? How drastic their action? How shrill their voice? You notice how really there are people whose bodies are still there when they know the power and the position is gone, and how desperate they act? It's the way it is with the old world. But you and I are no longer caught up with a superficial optimism that thinks there's some political theory that'll win the day. We're no longer wholly hung up on some economic system that we believe holds the key to the kingdom of God. You and I have relativized every ecclesiastical structure and institution. We know that we don't need the church. God knows the church needs us. We are not superficially optimistic about any human scheming or conspiring, because we know that God, with a wink of an eye, causes an earthquake that changes the whole scene. But neither are we glumly pessimistic. We are dreamers. We do not believe that everything will always have to be the way it always has been. Who would have dreamed of Easter? Who would have dreamed of resurrection? Who would have believed that the world could be transformed in the moment by the Word of God? Oh, we're dreamers. Dreamers. We look at what is and say, it will not always be. We look at what is and say, one day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. We're not glumly pessimistic or bitterly cynical. We don't get blindsided by tragedy. We expect it. But it's always with a nevertheless, because everything's different since Easter. We stand on the threshold of a new world, friends. The old ideologies are coming apart. The old Cold War is thawing. The old systems, the old leaders, those in lockstep with what has been in the oppressive structures of death, all of that is changing. Can you imagine? Can you dream of what a world might be if the likes of us ever took seriously the call to follow Jesus? Can you think of a world where the Arab and Israeli could sit down and celebrate together their father Abraham? Can you think of a world completely colorblind and at peace? Can you think of a world in which the military and industrial complex is dedicated not to the building of weapons of destruction, but becomes a task force on ecology? Can you dream of a world where there's no hungry child, where disease is tackled and where poverty is obliterated? You see, we have the resources. We have the knowledge. We have the potential. We could do it. The only thing we lack are enough people with enough will and willingness to sacrifice, to transform this world of ours. We're dreamers. We who follow Jesus. We hear the dreamer of ancient Israel who said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ends of the earth." All God's waiting for is a handful of folk who will follow Jesus seriously. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, because our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rose powerfully from the grave, our Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.